Please pick up your Bible. We're going to have our Bible reading now. Our Bible reading this morning is from the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 2. If you need a Bible, please do raise your hand and a welcomer will bring you one. Ruth 2 is on page 267, 267 in the church Bible, and we're going to read the whole of this chapter. Ruth chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. How you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread, and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I work with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. She added, "This man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law. This is the word of God. I'd invite you, please, to pick up a Bible and turn back again to Ruth chapter 2. That's on page 267 and 268 of the Church Bible. How safe do you feel? That's a relevant question for those who live in tower blocks. It's a relevant question for those who work in and visit central London. It's a relevant question as we walk our local streets with the recent increase in knife crime. It's a relevant question for my family after a spate of burglaries in our street and in the surrounding streets. Where do you look for safety? Where do you find your security? Oopsie, what did I do there? Are you all right? It's okay, it's me, Stuart. Sorry. Ruth chapter 2 calls us to find our real security in the providence of God. You've probably heard of Hans Christian Andersen. He wrote those well-known fairy tales like The Ugly Duckling, The Princess and the Pea, The Emperor's New Clothes. His own life, however, was not a fairy tale. And about his life, he once wrote this. He said, "The history of my life will say to the world what it says to me. There is a loving God who directs all things for the best." Hans Christian Andersen had learned to trace the providence of God. The question I want to ask you is, have you learned to trace the providence of God? Are you learning day by day to trace the providence of God? Let me quote from the cover of an old book from my bookshelf. It's called The Mystery of Providence, and on the back it says this: "Do we believe that everything in the world and in our own lives, down to the minutest details, is ordered by the providence of God? Do we ever take time to observe and meditate on the workings of providence? If we don't, we are missing much. It should be a delight and pleasure to us to discern how much God works in all things in the world for his own glory and his people's good. And it should be an even greater pleasure to observe the particular designs of providence in our own lives." What is the providence of God? It is his loving control of all things in the fulfillment of his purposes for the good of his people and the glory of his name. It is the truth expressed in Romans 8:28. The believer in Jesus can say, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And it is the truth this morning that's illustrated for us by Ruth chapter 2. It is a truth that calls us this morning to find our security, to find our safety in our Lord Jesus, our great Redeemer. Just think with me for a moment how vulnerable and insecure things must have seemed for Naomi and Ruth when they arrived in Bethlehem. For Naomi, it was a return home after 10 years away, That meant that the lives of the people she'd known in Bethlehem had all probably moved on. For Ruth, it was a new place, a new country. The only person Ruth knew in Bethlehem was Naomi, her mother-in-law. So widowed, destitute, poor, vulnerable, they had no option but to rely on the laws of Israel. The laws that they allowed the alien and the widow, the poor and the disadvantaged, to pick up the leftovers after the harvesters had reaped their crop. So look at verse 2, Ruth's suggestion. Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. It was a wise suggestion. Look at Naomi's answer. Go ahead, my daughter. It had the sense of, well, you'd better. It's the only option. If you don't do that, the cupboard is going to be bare. But now, will you fast forward to the very end of the chapter? The situation at the end of the chapter couldn't have been different. Verses 2 to 22 cover just one day. Ruth left in the morning with nothing, hoping that someone might show her a little bit of favor. But look how she returned. Verse 17. Not with just a few leftovers, but weighed down with an ephah of barley. Now, what's an ephah? In verse 17. Well, the footnote tells me it's 3/5 of a bushel. Sorry, that means nothing to me. But it also means 22 litres. Or it means 5 gallons. Hey, I'm understanding it a bit more now. An ephah was also a large container big enough to contain a person. The value of an ephah of barley was about half a month's wages. It was a huge amount. So imagine Ruth going back to her mother-in-law Naomi at the end of the day. Imagine her tired but contented smile as she staggered home under the burden of all that barley. And imagine the smile on Naomi's face. Look at verse 19. As she asked Ruth, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. And imagine Naomi's even bigger smile as Ruth told her the name of the man in whose field she had worked and said his name is Boaz. Look at verse 20. Naomi says, the Lord bless him. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. This man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers. What was Naomi doing at the end of that day? She was recognizing the providence of God. Let me explain by highlighting 4 things about the providence of God from this chapter. Number one, the providence of God controls what happens. Go back to the beginning of the chapter. Look at verse 1. The author of Ruth, the human author of Ruth, provides this little bit of information so that we know what's going to go on in the chapter. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And then, as we've already seen, we have this discussion between Ruth and Naomi about going into the fields. And Ruth's comment, note it, was perhaps there'll be someone. See, I'll gather the grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. And Naomi agrees without any direction. She doesn't say to Ruth, that's the field you should go to. Ruth just goes off to the fields to collect some grain. Remember, Ruth was a foreigner. She knew nothing about whose field was whose. She knew nothing about Boaz and his relationship to Elimelech. So look at the second half of verse 3. Look how that sentence starts. As it turned out, she found herself working in the field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. The old authorized version puts it like this. Her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. We would say, as luck would have it. But hang on a minute. The God of providence doesn't do luck. His work is never haphazard or scatty. He plans, he prearranges. That field that Ruth just so happened to light upon was the very field the Lord had planned for her. There is a mystery here beyond our full comprehension. The Bible teaches that the Lord's sovereign plan incorporates our willing choices for which we are accountable. That's most clearly illustrated in the cross of our Lord Jesus. The early church recognized it as they looked back to the cross. They said Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Ruth chose to go to that field, but she was doing what the Lord, in his power and will, had decided beforehand would happen. And look at verse 4, it's reinforced. Look how verse 4 starts. Just then, Boaz arrived. And some of the translations translate it, behold, it's look. The idea is, would you believe it? There's Ruth working in that field, and all of a sudden, who turns up? Boaz turns up. Remember verse 1, we've been given advance notice that Boaz is going to be significant. And it's all designed to reveal that the Lord meticulously planned this apparent coincidence that would transform Naomi and Ruth's lives and the lives of millions of others, including many of us. It was an act of his providence. And God's providence was at work then, and it continues to be at work today. If we are believers in the Lord Jesus, we can say to God with David, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. It's a massive comfort to know that no part of his meticulous plan is left to chance. Nothing the Lord ever does is down to luck or coincidence. It was the Lord who, without her knowing it, caused Ruth to pick grain in Boaz's field as she sought the favor from someone. What about the second thing? Well, it's linked. God's providence introduces his generous redeemer. That's what God was doing for Ruth. Without her realizing it at the time, she was meeting the man God was going to use to transform her future. Look again at verse 1. It gives us the heads up that Boaz is going to be significant. And it's worth just listing his qualities that are seen throughout this chapter. So what are we told about Boaz? We're told he was a relative, verse 1. The significance of this is going to become clear in chapter 3. But as a relative of Naomi, he had responsibility to care for the needy in his family. We're also told in verse 1 he was a man of standing, a man with resources able to meet the needs of the two women. And then we learn that he was godly. Look at verse 4. When he turns up at the field, how does he greet his men? He says, "The Lord be with you." Talking about the Lord was a normal thing for Boaz to do, even with his servants, his employees. Well, with Boaz, you see, there was no gap between the material and the spiritual, no gap between the secular and the sacred. His men knew that the Lord was at the center of his thinking. And then we learn he was obedient. Look at verses 6 and 7. He was obedient to the law of God, which said, when you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. And knowing their boss, Boaz's men knew that he would agree to an alien and widow like Ruth gleaning in his field. They hadn't chased her away. And Boaz was welcoming. He was hospitable to an alien. Did you notice how many times Ruth is described as a Moabitess? It's being emphasized that she was a foreigner. She wasn't someone who really had any place in Israel. And yet here's Boaz, and he's welcoming to her. He even calls her my daughter. It's a warm, friendly term. And then at mealtime, he invited her to eat with him, sharing his food with her. He was sensitive, verses 8 and 9, considerate of her needs. He told her, look, stay with my girls, and I've told my men not to touch you. That means that he was providing for her, providing protection. And he provided refreshment, telling her, well, look, Ruth, drink from the water that my men have brought with them today. And probably overall, what do we learn about Boaz? He was generous. He was generous to the point of overload. So yes, at lunchtime, he asked Ruth to eat with him and his men. He shared bread and wine with her. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. And then did you notice what Boaz did? He gave instructions to his men and said, even pull out a few extra sheaves and leave them behind you so she can pick them up. No wonder she went home with so much. God's providence brought Ruth into contact with the man who was going to be her generous redeemer. It's what our Lord continues to do. Are you a professing believer in the Lord Jesus today? Why are you a believer in the Lord Jesus? It is because by God's providence, He has introduced you to his Redeemer, to our Lord Jesus. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, the Lord Jesus said of the Old Testament, these are the scriptures that testify about me. Now that must include Ruth chapter 2. And as we think about Boaz and this list of qualities, he is a sketch in advance of our Lord Jesus, who came as the perfectly prepared and perfectly suited generous redeemer of sinners like me. You see, look at the list again, will you? Think of the Lord Jesus. He left heaven and became what? Our relative. He took on human flesh. As the God-man, he is and was a man of standing, worthy and with all the resources of God at his disposal. He is the one who has all the resources we need in our destitute state as hell-deserving sinners. In his humanity, our Lord Jesus lived as the most godly man who has ever lived. With Jesus, there was no distinction between the material and the spiritual, between the sacred and the secular. And our Lord Jesus was obedient. In his humanity, he lived in perfect submission to the law, in a way that no one has before or since. And of course, he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And he was welcoming. Welcoming of all who came to him. Oh, he was criticized for welcoming sinners. He was criticized for welcoming the undesirables. And that invitation to Ruth to have some bread and wine with him, well, perhaps that points us to the Last Supper with the bread and wine, providing a picture of the provision the Lord Jesus was going to make on the cross and the welcome he extends to all who take refuge in him to share table fellowship with him now and forever. And yes, Jesus was sensitive, dealing with each person personally and graciously, the widow, the prostitute, the distraught parent, the tax collector, even his mother, as he hung dying on the cross. And through his death on the cross, he provided. He provided first protection from the wrath of God against sin for all who will take refuge in him. And he promises to provide everything else we need from his infinite resources. And he was and he is generous. Did you notice those words about Ruth? She ate all she wanted and had some left over. Those words ring any bells? Feeding of the 5,000 come to mind? When people ate all that they wanted and there was leftovers? The point is, there's nothing stingy, there's nothing mean about the generosity of our Lord Jesus. And all these things are as true of our risen Lord Jesus today as they have always been. Perhaps this morning you're not yet a Christian. Perhaps, though, in the providence of God, He has been ordering your life in order to introduce you to Jesus. That is what God in His providence does. He introduces us to Jesus through the pages of Scripture. Perhaps even this morning, you have been brought here in the providence of God because today is the day when you need to put your trust in Jesus. When you need to start trusting Him as the Redeemer provided for you. And if we're already believers, what does God continue to do in His providence for His people? He continually points us to Jesus, to our Redeemer. He uses the circumstances of our lives to introduce us more and more to the Lord Jesus and say, He is the generous Redeemer upon whom you must completely rely. So God's providence controls what happens, introduces His generous Redeemer, and thirdly, prompts humble praise. Look at verse 10. Look at Ruth's reaction to the kindness of Boaz. At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Do you notice that's so non-2017? There's no sense of entitlement here. It's my right that you help me. No, no, no. She is full of wonder that she has been noticed and shown such favor. It makes me think of David. Do you remember King David? How he sat in God's presence and he said, "Who am I and what is my family that the Lord should have been so kind to me?" And then think of Mephibosheth, the crippled son of Jonathan, who is shown favor by David, God's king. And he says to David, "What is your servant that you should notice," same word used in Ruth, "notice a dead dog like me?" Stark words, aren't they? It makes me think of the leper Jesus healed, who came back and bowed at his feet, full of praise and thanks to God. It makes me think of the Apostle Paul, who at the end of his life described himself as the greatest, the chief of sinners. Look down at verse 19. It continues in this vein. Look at verse 19, when Naomi sees the barley that Ruth comes back with. Verse 19, her mother-in-law said, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So Ruth tells her it's Boaz. Verse 20, "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not," that is the Lord, "he has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." You can imagine, can't you, that the cogs starting to whir in Naomi's mind. Perhaps not wanting to rush ahead, but just wondering where all of this might lead. But above all, she had eyes to see the evidence of the Lord at work and praises Him for His providence, for His kindness to her and to her daughter-in-law in their time of distress. I mentioned this old book, The Mystery of Providence, by a pastor from many, many years ago called John Flavel from Dartmouth. But I have a favorite quote from this book. Can I read you my favorite quote? It says this about providence. It says, providence is like Hebrew, best read backwards. Now, what does that mean? Well, you see, English is read across the page from left to right. But if we were reading Hebrew, we would be reading Hebrew from right to left. So to us, reading Hebrew is reading backwards. God's providence is like Hebrew. It's best read backwards. In other words, we look back and we are able to see the evidences of God at work. And part of Christian maturity is learning to trace those providences. Again, to quote this little book, those believers who watch providence will never lack providences to watch. Our gracious, compassionate, kind Lord is not simply a kind of passive observer of what goes on in this world. No, he is the active initiator as he continually works for the good of his people and the glory of his name. And can I tell you that time spent tracing evidence of the Lord's providence is never wasted and will always lead to humble praise. Let me make a suggestion. Over coffee today, why not talk to somebody else about your experience of the providence of God? Over lunch today, mums and dads, why not teach your children about the providence of God? Why not tell them some stories that, looking backwards, you can say, the Lord did that. The Lord did that. It's an important thing to do. It will lead to praise. And third, and lastly, it provides ongoing security. Look at verse 12. It's the verse in the middle of the chapter. I think it's deliberately the verse in the middle of the chapter. Boaz says this to Ruth. May the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. It's picture language. The Lord is pictured as being like a parent bird whose wings provide refuge for their young. Now, we saw last time in chapter 1 that Ruth had left her people and her old gods behind. Naomi's God, Naomi's people, Naomi's home had become hers. She had sought her security under the Lord's wings, under the Lord's protection. It's the same image used by the Lord Jesus as he approached the cross. To those who were refusing to submit to him as king, he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. It's a picture of the eternal security, the eternal safety our Lord Jesus offers to all who will take refuge under his wings. Refuge from condemnation, refuge from hell, refuge from the devil, refuge forever. Now, 10 years earlier, when Elimelech and Naomi, do you remember how they'd left Bethlehem and gone to Moab? When they'd done what they thought was right in their own eyes, what were they doing? They were, as it were, removing themselves from the refuge that God's wings give. But what did Naomi discover as she turned back to that Lord whose refuge she had in effect rejected? She started to experience again the favor he promises to those who take refuge under his wings. They discovered that in his providence, as we take refuge under the Lord's wings, he provides the security that we need. When I was a child, one of the verses that our parents taught us from the Bible was Psalm 34 by verse 8. I still remember my little sister saying it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man or woman who takes refuge in him. See, look down at verses 21, 22, 23, the end of the chapter. Ruth says, he even said to me, stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed. So no, Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz. Just consider, here are these two widowed, destitute women with no one really to help them at all. What does the experience of that smile-producing day do to them? It gives them courage for the future. It gives them that real sense of God's providence at work over their lives, which means they can move forward saying, this God has helped us. And if he's helped us like that, we can trust that he will continue to do so. An old hymn puts it like this. His love in time past forbids me to think he'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. And can he have taught me to trust in his name and this far have brought me to put me to shame? Please don't misunderstand. The Lord's providence does not mean a trouble-free life. As we follow our Lord Jesus, we take up our cross. We face trials, we face temptation, we face hardship. But what we can trust is that even all of those things are included under his providence. And he will provide all that we need for all that we face. As we take refuge under the Lord's wings, we are called to live in the confidence that God being for us, which has been proved decisively at the cross, then who can be against us? How safe do you feel? Where is your security? Real safety comes from taking refuge again and again and again under the Lord's wings, the Lord who is genuinely in sovereign control of all things. The Bible says, those who trust in him will never be put to shame. One old writer says, certainty about God's providence puts joyous trust towards God in our hearts. A word of personal testimony. As most of you know, we need to move house soon. Don't know where we're going to live yet. Do you know what's helped me this week? To think back 26 years and a time in our lives when we didn't know where we were going to live. And how in a remarkable way, God orders things that just the right house became available at just the right time. It was just before we were going to have our first child. And it was clearly he who brought that about. And you know, it's done my soul good this week to reflect on what happened all those years ago and say, the Lord provided for us then. Well, hang on a minute. I'm sure he'll provide now, because that's what he's like. And so every thought about God's providence is meant to bring us to humble praise and to encourage courageous trust. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning that it is no accident that we are here. You have ordered our steps that we're here today, and so we can be confident that you have good purposes that will be for your glory through our hearing Ruth 2 this morning. Father in heaven, we bow humbly before you. We acknowledge that you are the sovereign Lord who is genuinely in control of all things. We thank you that in your providence you introduce us to Jesus, our generous Redeemer, and you call us to take refuge under the shadow of his wings. Please, Father, may that be where we live. May our eyes be upon you and the Lord Jesus, our Redeemer. And gracious Father, please, may our lives therefore be full of humble praise to you and the courage that trusting you gives. Father, help us to spend this day you've given us tracing your providence and trusting you as a result. We ask this for Jesus' sake.